The subtitle to the series, I think, really explains a lot. How to ensure your next time is better than your last time. We've all had experiences of redos, right? Doing something over only to repeat the same mistakes we made last time. And that's because we said last week that we learn from our mistakes in the areas that matter least. Card games, hobbies, gardening, those things are nice, but they're not the most important things in life. And we learn our lessons there. But we tend to repeat our mistakes in the areas that matter most, in our relationships, our work, our family life, parenting skills, dating, marriage. We tend to repeat those mistakes over and over, thus ensuring that our next time won't be better than our last time. So how can we ensure that our next time will be better than last time? Last time we said there's three myths that kind of keep us from experiencing our best next time. The first one was the experience myth. The experience myth says, experience makes me wiser. I've done that, I've been through it, now I'm wiser. That is not necessarily true. Experience alone doesn't make us wiser. Evaluated experience makes us wiser. So what we're doing the next few weeks is learning how we can evaluate our experiences, because that's the thing that's going to make us wiser. The next myth was the know better myth, which says, I know better, therefore I will do better. And we've all said this before as kids, especially when our parents are saying, do this, I know. And next thing they do, they turn around and do the thing they're not supposed to do, right? So knowing better does not ensure that we're going to do better. The time myth, time is against me. Time is my enemy. This is a myth, right? And it causes us to rush into things when we're starting over before we're really ready to start over. Time is not our enemy. Time is our friend. So for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to give you three dynamics, I guess you could call them, three ways to help evaluate your experiences so that next time will be better than your last time. So own it, rethink it, and release it. Today we're going to be talking about own it. What do I mean by own it? The best way I can kind of introduce this is to talk about my own family. I have been childless for most of my life, except for the last 6 months. But I have been around lots of parents and lots of kids. So I have witnessed a lot of good and bad examples. One thing I see all kids struggling with is this idea that they have to take ownership of what they've done wrong. Right? I mean, what happens when you get onto a kid? You know they did it, right? You've experienced this if you have kids. And you say, what happened? You know they're guilty, right? You saw it. You know the evidence. I don't know. Right? And then you keep going. Then when they finally figure out they got caught, they say, but brother, or but my sister, or but the dog, right? They start blaming. We're pointing fingers on, we're getting real in here. So first we try to hide it, and then we try to blame others, right? And we finally confess when it's so obvious we can't get away with it, right? Emma's only 6 months old, but I'm going to tell you, we're already struggling with some things.
I'm not sure what that sound is, but I'm going to go investigate. I have a feeling I know what it is.
Emma, did you make this mess? You, huh? Did you do this? Are you making all that noise? Huh? You better admit it. It looks like you're the guilty party. Come on, you need to own it. Do you have anything to say for yourself? Oh, I don't believe it. That was not your dolly. You did this. Own it. Come on, own it. Say, I did it. I hate when this happens. Hang on. I see some clues here. Wonder where this is going to lead us. Oh, straight into Emma's room. What is she doing in here?
Emma. What have you done, Emma? Emma. Hey, did you use the toilet paper up and didn't replace the roll for Daddy? Oh, did you do that? Did you do that? Are you going to take responsibility for your part? Huh? Did you do it? Just say, I did it, Daddy.
Do you hear that? What is that noise? It sounds like somebody's in my driveway just thumping their bass on their car. It's probably a teenager. It's probably Ethan. He's been bragging about his new stereo in his car. Let's go over here and see what's going on.
I wonder who it is. I bet it's Ethan. Well, can't really. It's my truck. It's rocking. We gotta go find out about this. I don't know what's going on here. It's still rocking.
Look at, there's damage on the, somebody has dented my truck. Emma. Emma. What are you doing, Emma? Are you in Daddy's truck thumping? Huh? Dad gave you permission. What are you doing?
What am I gonna do with you?
Do you have anything to say for yourself? Huh? Do you have anything you want to tell me?
Nothing at all. I'm sorry, Daddy. It was my fault. Anything like that? Guess not.
Tanya, we're in trouble. We're going to need a lot of parenting advice and a lot of help. Today, we're going to talk about owning it. In order to ensure that your negative history doesn't repeat itself, then we have to own it. We have to take responsibility for our part, right? Maybe it's a character flaw. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's just stupid mistakes, dumb choices that we make. We have to own it. We have to take responsibility. And this is difficult, right? The main reason this is difficult is we tend to think this. There's nothing to own. It wasn't my fault. That is our first line of defense, usually. There's nothing there, right? It wasn't me. It was her. She should have told me about this. He knows what our budget is, right? He keeps just blowing it every time. My company did this to me. My boss is always angry with me. He never liked me to begin with. And we don't admit that we have a part to play in that problem. Married couples are starting to fight more, and then the D word comes up, and they start talk about divorce. What do? They point the finger at each other usually, don't they? Right? Instead of pointing at ourselves. This is a common thing. It's built into us. We need to own it. Because your best bet for a successful future is to own your share of the past. There is something inside each one of us. Even Emma, at 6 months old, is a selfish little thing, all right? And then as parents, we have to teach them not to be selfish, to share. But that's something you have to teach. If we don't teach it, the selfishness will continue into childhood and teenage years, into adulthood. There's something built inside of us that is messed up. And we don't like to claim our part of the mess. It all started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3 today. All the scriptures will be up here on the screen, but you're welcome to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start Genesis 1 and 2, but mainly we're going to be in chapter 3. We come to this at different places. I understand this. Some of us believe Genesis and the Adam and Eve story is literal history. It says it in the Bible, it happened that way. Others of us aren't so sure about that. And maybe we think, You know, if you read Genesis, you see that, and you compare it to other ancient cultures, all these other ancient cultures have these creation, we call them creation myths, right? Genesis is just another one of those, some people think, that it's an ancient way of explaining the beginning of the world when there was no one really there to witness it. And so for generations, it's been like a storytelling tradition for centuries, and then finally somebody wrote it down. It doesn't matter to me right now which way you believe about Genesis and Adam and Eve, okay? That's not the issue here today. Because I think no matter where you are, there's a common ground here. Because this ancient author knew something about humans, knew something about the way we operate. And there's a universal principle here in the Adam and Eve story. All right, so let's set this up. Genesis 1, verses 27, 28. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. He created them male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. And then we'll skip ahead, chapter 2. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die. Then the end of chapter 2, Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. In the beginning, there was one rule. There were no Ten Commandments yet, just one rule. Don't eat from that one tree. You can eat from anything else in the garden. Just this one tree. Don't eat from it. One rule. One rule. And while you're eating from that tree, enjoy yourself being naked, running around naked and making babies. Just have fun. Eat anything while you're naked. But don't eat from this one tree. Is that a hard thing to follow? You just got one rule. Wouldn't that be great if life only had one rule? Man, that would be great. Think about when you go to school and you're sitting in the classroom and they list all the rules on the bulletin board, right? Don't do this, do this, da 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 da. And they're all needed. But wouldn't it be great if there was only one rule? I don't know what that one rule would be in the classroom. But we got a lot of rules we need to follow. But we got messed up. We got messed up in the Adam and Eve story. I got messed up, and you got messed up. And here's how it happened. Genesis 3, verse 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is not very smart, by the way, trying to hide from God who sees everything in the garden that he created. But you know, when we are guilty, we do some stupid stuff. We do. And what they did, they noticed that they were naked, and they felt what? Yeah, guilty and shame, right? They felt the guilt. They felt the shame. And so what did they do? They hid. That's exactly what you and I do. When we mess up, when we screw up, when we sin, our first thing to do is we feel it, right? So we go hide. We go hide. Hopefully nobody will find us. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered. I heard you were in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. The good news is, when we mess up, God comes looking for us. We don't have to hide from God. He wants to come looking for us, not to put us over his knee, but because he loves us, right? When your kids, when they mess up and they go hide, right, and you find them, you're not seeking them out so you could beat the tar out of them. You're seeking them out. Now, that may happen, don't get me wrong, but you're seeking them out because you love them, and you beat the tar out of them because you love them, maybe. So, and he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? See, this is just like parents and kids. We already know, right? We're setting them up to be honest with us. Have you done this? And what did the kids say? Well, it wasn't me, right? I don't know. Let's see what Adam and Eve says. Adam says, yes, I did. And I take full responsibility for my actions. Do with me as you will, but leave Eve out of this. She is innocent. You're laughing. But then he sang an ancient, ancient song. Some people say that there's a woman to blame, but I know, ba, 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 it's my own beep fault. This is what he should have said. Maybe this is the song he should have sang, but that's not what he said. Here's Adam's response. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. It is not me. I have no part in this, God. This is between you and Eve. Now, you two need to get together. Y'all need to talk about this. And you need to come to me. And if, when I've cooled down, then you can apologize to me and maybe I'll forgive you. Does that look familiar? It's built into us not to own it, not to take responsibility. Then Eve says, the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Always pointing fingers. Here's the thing. You can't blame your way into a better future. You can blame your way into the future, but you cannot blame your way into a better future. And when we mess up, anybody in here ever mess up? Every hand better go up. What's wrong with you? When we mess up and we need to start over, whether it's something important like a dating relationship or financial dealings or my career, my professional life, my family life, when we need to start over, it's important for us to push pause and just stop long enough to think about, what was my part in this? What do I need to take responsibility for? And if we don't take responsibility for it, no matter how large or how small it is, we're going to drag it into our future with us. And the same thing is going to happen again. We got to own it. We can't smuggle our past into our future. Because when we do, we're setting ourselves up. And our next time will not be better than our last time. Our blame enables us to smuggle our issues into the future. And blame sets us up for repeat performance. Dysfunction, bad habits, unwise choices, poor relationship skills, unresolved daddy or mommy issues, whatever they are. If we don't face up to it and get, sometimes we need to get help with those things. Besides us and God, maybe we need to go to a counselor, right? Or we need to go to a trusted, mature Christian friend and get some help with these things. If we don't do it, then we're going to smuggle our past into our future, and we're going to repeat what we've already done, the thing that we don't want to do. Jesus had something to say about this. He said in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? See God. In other words, Jesus tells us there's a connection between the purity of our heart and our clarity. If our hearts are impure and filled with our negative past, and sometimes this means your negative past includes resentment towards someone, unforgiveness towards that person, because you're still blaming them, right? Unforgiveness, resentment, anger, even hatred towards someone, that does not make a pure heart. A pure heart says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, right? Clean my heart out, God. Make it pure. And with a pure heart, then I will be able to see God more clearly. But with an impure heart, with all that junk that I'm not owning up to, that I really can't see God. I've got to admit my part. I can't stay angry. One way we can have a pure heart is confess our part. Release the blame that we're holding on to and ask God for a do-over. I think this is a good time to pause, and Danny's going to come up and lead us in a time of communion, and I'll come up and wrap this up afterwards. We can have a pure heart when we turn our lives to Jesus, when we confess our sins to Him and to each other. It's not just about sins. It's about mistakes. It's about unwise choices. We can have purity of heart, and we can see clearly the Lord. Here's what I want you to do when you go home today. I want you to draw a circle. Can we do that? It's an easy assignment, right? Draw a circle. Now, I'll tell you the next step in a minute, but let me tell you what we usually do when we say, I'm going to claim my part of it, okay? I'm going to do this. 50-50. Half of it was my fault, half of it was her fault. You know, people don't really do this very much. It's more like, no, it was them, right? And even this, you would think, 25%. Okay, I'll take 25% ownership of this. We don't tend to do that either. You know why? It does. These things don't make for a good story. We'd rather tell the story of our life that blames everybody else and everything else. We don't like to tell the story that blames me. That's not a fun story to tell. We'd rather tell the story, it's my industry. Who knew the whole economy would tank, right? Who knew? And we don't take responsibility for ourselves. Usually when we take responsibility for ourselves, it looks more like this. And we say, okay, yes, the whole economy just fell apart, and the stock market dropped to the low. I may have had something to do with some unwise decisions in my money. Well, I had no idea that she had this bad habit. She never told me about it. She brought it into the relationship. Now, I may have overreacted just a little bit in that situation, or I may have ignored it for too long, but really it was everybody else, and just a little bit is me. This is what we normally do. So the truth is, it's much bigger than that slice, right? So what I want you to do, I want you to draw a circle, and then I want you to claim your slice of the circle. And it may start out that small. So if you're in an area that you need to start over, or you're in the process of starting over, whether it's relationships, money, marriage, dating, school, professionally, whatever it is, if you're in an area where you need to start over or you're in the midst of starting over, draw a circle. Number two, claim your part of the circle. That's your responsibility. And it may start small like that, and that's okay. Because the third thing I want you to do is write it down. So we've got three action points. Draw a circle, claim your slice, and write it down. When I say write, you're not going to like this part. Write it down says, here's my part in this problem. I ignored the problem too long, right? Whatever it is. And when you write it down, the more you are quiet and think about it and write it down, guess what? God is going to open up your heart to more than just that one or two things. And your slice of the pie is going to grow and get bigger. And this is one way that you can purify your heart. Because to make peace with your past, you must own a piece of the past. You got to own it. I know that's a cute little saying and everything, but it's true. If you want to make peace with your past, then you must own your piece of the past, the whole piece, not just that little sliver. Own it. Don't smuggle the past into the future. Your next time can be better than your last time. Not because you want it to be, but because you plan for it to be. And I'm going to have a scripture here we're going to close with. And it comes from 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you want your do-over, your start-over, to really work this time, to ensure that your next time won't be like your last time, we have to own our part of the problem. Now, maybe your start over is a spiritual start over. Maybe you've tried to be a good person, and like the rest of us, you keep failing, and you can't do it on your own. Maybe you're finally, God is waking you up to the fact that you're not a faithful follower, and you need to start over. You need to repent. You need to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I don't know. There's probably someone here who needs to start over spiritually or is in the middle of it. But Jesus is running, coming, looking for you. You don't have to hide. Take responsibility. He is just. He will forgive us, and He will give us a clean start if we just surrender to Him. And today is the day. Today is the day. Take hold of it. And I want to help you with that. And our shepherds want to help you with that. So we're going to stand to sing, and I'll be in the back with some of the shepherds. And if you need to start over spiritually or in your marriage or dating or professionally or whatever it is, and you want us to pray for you, we are back there for you. So I invite you, as we stand and sing, make your way to the back so we can pray with you.